Well, as we mentioned earlier, we will be continuing with what we spoke of this morning as we were talking about from 2 Timothy chapter 1. We talked about the spirit that God's given us. It's not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What I'll do is I'm going to briefly review a couple of the things that we talked about this morning. I'm going to say one or two more things about this spirit of power, and then what I want to do is open it up. As many of you know, sometimes on a Sunday afternoon, it can be a little tiring if you don't have a chance to participate. So we're going to give you a chance to participate. If we get all the way through the idea of a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind, that's great. But if there's so much discussion just on the spirit of power that we talk about, or anything else, why, that'll be good as well. So first, let's just kind of remind us of some things we've talked about, and any comments can be made along the way. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We first spoke about verse 5, and the main point we wanted to talk about from here was this genuine faith. Yes, it was good that that Timothy had a genuine faith. Paul is pointing that out, that this genuine faith that had first been found in his grandmother, and then in his mother, and now this genuine faith that's in Timothy. We talked about the importance of having genuine faith ourselves. We talked about examples that we may have seen of genuine faith over the years. So again, I'm just saying some of these things to remind you, and if you want to make a few comments on this in a moment, feel free. In verse 6, we talked about the Spirit of God that is within us. Paul was writing to stir up the gift of God that was within Timothy, and it seems at least in my opinion, when it talks about the laying on of his hands, that this was the special spiritual gift that Timothy had, a gift that could involve the performing of miracles, it could involve the speaking of tongues, or other things too. And while you and I may not have that gift, God has given us the Spirit, His Spirit, as well. So that's certainly something to value, and something that you may want to comment on. As we looked at verse 7, and we looked at the fact that God has given us not a spirit of fear. We talked about several aspects of fear, both the circumstances that Paul was in that he could have feared. We talked about situations of our life. And maybe some of us fear. Maybe more than we should. And some of the ways that we can overcome that fear. And then we also talked about, while he hasn't given us the spirit of fear, we did start it then on the fact that he has given us a spirit of power. Now let me continue with one or two comments about the spirit of power, and then we'll open it up. As you remember, this morning we had talked about this spirit of power. We had first briefly looked at Romans 1:16 about the power of God, the gospel being the power of God unto salvation. And then we had looked at Ephesians chapter 3. I really appreciate there in Ephesians chapter 3 talking about the spirit which strengthens us in our inner man or our inner being. That to me is a very strong and powerful aspect of that. Let's continue with one or two things. I'm going to go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through salvation for faith, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now there's a lot that's brought out here, a lot that could be said, but just some special aspects of the gospel, the idea that we are born into a living hope. This comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It allows us to have an inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible and undefiled. As it's reserved for us, in verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. As we are sustained in life, as we continue to allow faith to guide us, we are kept by God's power through faith for salvation. Let's briefly touch on one other area. The things that we've talked about so far are basically an internal thing. an internal thing in the sense that no one can really see them. One other thing that I will bring out is this power that God's given us. Remember, it's the spirit of power. And as God has given us His Holy Spirit, it's a power that can change our lives. It's a power that can produce fruit. And I'm not necessarily going to turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. I'm not going to spend a lot of time myself on it right now, but if any of you want to make any comments, additionally, feel free. But when we think about this Spirit, we do see the results. You may not see God's Spirit personally, but you can certainly see the changed lives that can be a part of it. The fruit of the Spirit is what? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and love. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. These are all the aspects of the what we have through this fruit of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit produces these in our lives. It produces faithfulness, produces self-control. It produces long-suffering and love and joy and all of those. I want to say all these, but I also want to give us a chance to share together. And so, again, I've tried to kind of remind us of several different things. If we get lots of comments, great. If I get no comments, that's fine too. We'll kind of just see what's on your mind. And I want to open that up. Any comments that you would have on any of these things?
I would say on verse 5 that Timothy had a history of faithful people. He had the opportunity to see what a genuine faith was. Just as the Jews were given the oracles of God, he was given teaching. And it's interesting to note, it was the women in the family. They, when we think about, well, what could they have, what examples of a genuine faith did they have? Well, I think the fact that they kept the faith is one. Probably, when we think about what are evidence of a genuine faith, that in the family especially, but a person in times of trouble in terms of prayer, a person who looks to the Scripture to help guide their life, and apparently, they were apparently, we don't know their life situation, but there was certainly probably things that would work against their keeping the faith. But apparently in their actions, in their talk, in their speech, in their prayer, in their life, they exhibited a faith that Timothy could emulate. And I think we pass over the importance of just how important it is to have a faith that someone can emulate. Extremely important. Not everyone has a history of that, but it's certainly an advantage, as it was to the Jews to have the oracle of God. So, I think that's very important. And apparently, Timothy, Paul was able to see this very same thing in Timothy. If he had had a different upbringing, he would have probably had a different example. So when we think of what does genuine faith look like, what's practical about it, it's complete trust in God, trust in the Scriptures, come what may, and exhibiting that and showing that confidence that you have in Jesus Christ.
And I think that's bore out a little bit more in verse 7, 1 Peter 1, where it talks about testing the genuineness of your faith, like gold in a crucible. That, as Paul alluded to, the testing, it gets rid of the dross. So I think that's a little bit more to see. Timothy, we don't know too much about his life history. What pressures he was under as a Gentile coming into the body, being circumcised as a man instead of as a baby. There's just a lot of things that we really don't know too much about. But the genuineness of his faith, Paul remarks pretty early.
And for whatever reason, that word just kind of sticks with me. I mean, different versions have different words there, but to me, genuine is a nice word to consider with that. It's kind of interesting. Is there any other faith besides genuine faith?
Sure.
In a sense, the answer is no, but in a sense, that there's kind of a yes or no component to that, right? There's lots of times that I may think I have faith, but if it's really tried, it may not be. And as you said, people can go to church for 30 years and not have the genuine faith they need. And that's kind of the point that we want to consider. But really, when it all comes down to it, there is only one kind of real faith, and that is genuine faith too. Other comments or thoughts with that? One of the things I wanted to kind of point out too, however, is just also the great value, and I try to do this morning, but the great value of people who come into the church that don't have the background in the church. The man I was mentioning before has probably been at meetings here. His name was Butch O'Neill. Some of you may have known Butch. I don't know. I met him at the 2000 meeting. He was at every meeting from 2000 till about 2015, probably. I mean, his health was not the best in the last couple of years, and there wasn't two-week meetings. But he made every effort. He stayed with me in 2012. I know there was a meeting here in 05. I'm almost positive he was here. But I mean, he was one that, it's kind of interesting, they live streamed his funeral last year. His funeral was held in August, and they had a Facebook feed that you could watch it. And it was kind of interesting. Some of the people, you know, that weren't from the church got up and made some comments. They commented about when he obeyed the gospel, his life changed. One guy had worked with him, and he talked about how Butch came to him. I mean, Butch worked for him, I think. And he came to him after he was a Christian and basically said, "I won't be able to work for you anymore on Wednesday nights. I've got to teach a kids class." Well, and when I say got to, I mean, you know, it was his opportunity, and he was glad to do it. But it was kind of for this guy, it was kind of a unique perspective that here's Butch going to be teaching these little young ones. But Butch took the opportunities to do these things and just some of the neat things that people in the world could see of changes that were made at that time. So to me, there's a great value there. I mean, I remember at one meeting at Murray Road that he gave a testimony, if you will, after class when I don't know if they had other days that they did that or not, but I remember this was the 2 week meeting. Maybe it was 02. I don't know, but people were standing around the edges, and Butch was up talking about his experiences and what he had done at times in his life and what he was now. And, you know, it's one thing to hear Wilfred Landis or to hear Tom Dennis, people who have been around for years and have grown up with the faith. And someone else who had come later in life and the impact that it had too. Any other comments, questions? Continue on genuine faith if you'd like, moving on to any of these others that we've tried to remind us of too.
Yeah, some other reminders in the third chapter, speaking to Timothy there, verse 14 and 15, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise and to salvation.
God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power. Any last opportunity, at the moment at least, for the idea of not of fear, but of power? Well, for now, let's continue on. God has given... Yes. Yeah, go ahead.
I was just thinking of 2 Timothy 3, 5.
Yes.
Again, you know, kind of what we've been talking about, where it says having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. So it is possible you can have the appearance of godliness and be thought highly of by all that know you, but if you're denying the power of God in your life,
right. Well, for whatever reason, the first thing that came to my mind was right here, the idea of the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit is in you, what kind of fruit is it bearing? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness. If you're not producing those things, in essence, you're denying that power. That's one of the things that came to my mind. Now, there can be other aspects, but there are certainly connections to that. Anyone else a comment about having a form of godliness but denying that power?
I think of hear about, you know, he's a good person, a good man. But even if you have the appearance of that, you don't have Jesus Christ, you're really not a good man. You're not, you know, outwardly and in your relationships maybe, but it doesn't count. And the other thing, verse 7, it is of a sound mind. Well, how do you get a sound mind? And I think he's telling us here on these things. One of the ways is of course, to take advantage of the things that we have. We have the Scripture. We have a way to communicate with God through prayer. We have the strength of the body of Christ, the brotherhood. And so, if we take advantage of all we've been given by God, we should have a sound mind. And just the good person that basically may be all they are, but they don't have what is necessary to please God. Mm-hmm. I would see that as maybe, I know some people might see that as a form of godliness, different person, a good person.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of interesting. As we talk about it, I'll just share with you my experience of the past week. In the sense that, so I was in the hospital. This coming week is spring break. Last week was still a week of school. But I'll be honest with you, a lot of my teachers stepped forward and did a lot of things. I'm not used to, I work right now at Jefferson City High School. There are 16 math teachers in our department, which to me is a pretty big department. Now at Ray South and some of those, or maybe, I don't know how many there are, but there are 16 math teachers. And again, the things weren't done necessarily from a godly basis, but I mean, I had one teacher who's kind of the lead teacher of the Algebra 2 team, was there every day to see me. Two or three teachers along the way were there to see me. They picked up my papers, they graded them, pretty much everybody in the department did something, stepped up and did something for me. Appreciated what they did. I sent them a letter, you know, an email later to thank them for it. And I definitely called them friends. They had shown themselves to be true friends by what they did. Now, I say that, it's kind of like what you were just saying. I mean, for some of them, it may have been a spiritual basis that they did it. I mean, I'm not here at all to judge them at all spiritually. But without question, what they did were good deeds. Without question, I thanked them for their kind acts of service, which they were, and I said they definitely showed themselves to be friends. And while you're talking, it also kind of reminds me of course, I mean, I'm a ways away, and people of the church down there, I mean, at Eldon, reached out to me, and people that I know throughout Kansas City and other places that found out I was in the hospital called. And so, I mean, there's nothing negative to say about anybody else from the church. But sometimes we as even brothers and sisters in church may not step up as much as we could. So you were talking about being a good person. So those are just to kind of remind ourselves, and I'm sure that everybody here has reached out and stepped up at different forms and at different times. And some of you have reached out and stepped forward time after time after time, many, many, many times. But it's just kind of interesting to see that whether in the church or not, people will step up and do a lot of things for people. And if sometimes, if we're not careful, we as members of Christ's body may not step up any more than other people. So as we, just kind of to remind ourselves that if we can get that kind of support from people outside the body, make sure we are given the same support inside the body too. Just something to think about and to remember. And again, none of that is a negative reflection, but I just appreciated the support I got that wasn't based on Christian brotherhood as well. Anything else? And again, hopefully no one took anything I said in a negative way. I don't think it wasn't intended at all. Just making sure that we as Christians step up to do that. Let's just make a few comments then about the spirit of love as well. God has given us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that is a spirit of love. You know, as much as when we're around in the world today, there's so many different directions that we can look. And if we're not careful, if we're not, in Colossians chapter 3 was what we were studying from this morning. Well, we were a little bit past that, but it's the beginning of that talks about setting your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. As long as our minds are set above, we can appreciate that spirit of love. Otherwise, we can kind of tend to forget that. Some of the comments that Robbie had made today in class, the idea of tolerating people at times, and, we may not like each other as much as we could at times. Well, there is a strong depth that we're reminded of here. God has given us a spirit of love. In Colossians chapter 3 that we were talking about today, in verses 12 and 13, these were things that we were to add. And what was it in verse 14? And above all these things, add love, which is the bond of perfection. What word were you saying? Because there's different versions out there. The perfection was one word that was used, which is the idea of completeness, being complete. Somebody else said another word or two, didn't they? Peace. Peace is in the next verse. It definitely talks about peace in there too. But those were just, I found it interesting kind of how these connect. And verse 14 was kind of summarizing that piece of it anyway. Above all these things, was love, the bond of perfection. Let's go ahead and I'm going to turn to 1 John chapter 4. There's certainly some comments here about love that deal with this spirit of love as well. As we read this and as we consider it, I might just ask you, or you can think about, when we think about love, I kind of think about three different aspects. There's God's love for us, there's our love for God, and there's our love for our brothers and sisters or our fellow man. So as we start reading through this, just kind of consider, what is this referring to as it's referring to love? In each piece, is it talking about God's love for us? Is it talking about our love for God? Or our love for each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, or our fellow man? 1 John chapter 4, we'll go ahead and begin in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. I might just pause and point out things that have been talked about so far. It talks about here in verse 9, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us. So God's love for us is shown as he sent His only begotten Son. Back in verse 7, it had talked about let us love one another. And some of the things that I had kind of thought about, someone can say they love God, but if they don't love one another, do they truly love God? That's another passage that's mentioned, but those are things to think about. Continuing in verse 10, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You know, it's interesting, it doesn't say here, since God loved us, we ought to love God. Now, that's true, but we ought to love one another. So that's not just tolerating one another. That's not just getting particularly annoyed at each other's annoying habits. It's overlooking it. It's continuing to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Have you noticed how many times it says love one another here? I haven't counted them. There's at least three. There could have been more. But that's a phrase that's been used several times. Love one another. In verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in him, and that he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. That he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." I find it interesting. This is the first part, at least as I'm reading through this and have seen this, that it directly talks about our love for God. But here in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So again, it's valuable to be reminded that we've received a spirit of love. You know, when I think about a spirit would be kind of, number one is we've received this spirit. I believe this does relate to the Holy Spirit. But a spirit also is something that's not necessarily originated in the mind, but it's our who we are. God has given us a spirit of love. Something to remember. No matter how annoying others may be or how frustrated we may be at times, we still appreciate as Christians we have this spirit of love. And if we're not allowing that spirit to fully work as a spirit of love, then we can't say we love God if we're not loving one another. Comments, thoughts, questions on this particular aspect, the spirit of love, whether it's from 1 John chapter 4 or whether it's something else that may come to your mind.
You have the word fear in there too. Perfect love casts out fear. So is perfect love the power of to cast out fear?
Perfect would be the idea of complete love. And to me, it all kind of goes to the idea of loving God and fearing God. And it's perfection. I mean, just like do you fear your parents or we'll use dad to start with. Should there be a fear of a person's father when they're young or mother? And I think there is a healthy part to that. But, As we grow, perfect love will cast out that fear. And I think in general it's the same thing with God. Should we fear God? Well, if we don't fear God, we're not. I mean, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So the fear of God should be there. But yet, as love becomes perfected, as love becomes complete, there really is no reason to fear God either. Because we do what he wants us to do. We do his will out of love for him rather than fear for him. And we will be doing his will, so we will receive the reward rather than the consequence. Barbara, do you have any other particular comment or thought?
It was interesting that that tied back to
right.
the fear part of it, you know, that we shouldn't have fear because God gave us the spirit of power and the power of love.
Right. And for me, as I'm talking to other people, I hesitate to say they shouldn't have fear because each of us have different personalities. And some people...
Unreasonable fear.
Yeah, right. I mean, you know, some people are still very fearful, and so I don't really want to tell them you shouldn't have fear. I would try to use the idea of overcoming their fear. This is how you can overcome your fear. Through complete love. Perfected love.
You know, we often speak about God as love, and that is because He gave us His Son, He gave us an opportunity to be with Him in heaven, and so on. But, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us what love is, and it goes through a whole list of things here, time, not even that portrays that, but those types of things, those are things that can be seen. I mean, not necessarily just love of God, but you know, you'll love your fellow man if you follow these things. And also in verse 3 it says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, and I have not love, it profits me nothing. And when I was speaking about a good man, I'm talking about a person who does good things, thinking it will make him acceptable to God.
Right.
That's not the case.
Right.
There's a lot of people have that belief that I have spoken to. They're good people. And thus that makes me acceptable. And that's a fruit of it. But it's not what makes you acceptable to God.
Mm-hmm.
But all those things listed in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians are evidences of love. They're evidences of the fruits of the Spirit.
Right.
So, when we come right down to it, there he tells us the greatest of these is love. And so, it's love of God, love of our fellow people. And if we can ever arrive at that, then we are each step nearer to perfection. We'll never achieve perfection. But we will until we are in heaven. But, love is really important. It's the expression of everything God would have us to be. And if you have that, fear is not going to be able to make it in.
Right. Yep. He's given us that spirit that we certainly don't want to quench that spirit, but it's a spirit of power. It's a spirit of love.
You're very powerful when you have those things.
Really. Right. And that's it. That's one of the values of getting in, whether it's meditating on the Word, whether it's reading the Word, whether it's sharing with us today as we've talked about it, because it does make it more powerful for us at that particular time, because at times we can let some of those slip away. And the closer we draw to God, the closer He draws to us. And if we slide away, that power can be somewhat lost, or the power can be diminished. And we want to make sure we maintain within God's reach as He allows us to have that power. Of course, there's more that could be said about the power of a sound mind, or the power of self-control, as I believe the other version had said. Appreciate the comments that we have made. I guess I personally am about ready to wrap up, but if there's any other comment anybody would make, I'll certainly open it up again for a moment too. Anybody else have anything they'd like to add or contribute with this?
Kevin, I was going to say that you talked about complete love. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We have to remember there's an obedience to that perfect love.
Right.
You can't just love and say, I love you, so it's okay. Jesus said, you have to keep my commandments. And all of the things we've been reading and looking at in the New Testament and even the Old Testament, we have to sort it out and keep the commandments that Jesus has given us to make a complete love out of it.
Yeah. just like that is part of genuine faith. Faith involves belief. Faith also involves obedience, very much. So genuine faith, genuine love, all within God's Spirit, as mentioned here. Well, we'll draw this to a close then this afternoon, offering again the invitation to anyone who may be here. If there are any here today that aren't yet Christians, we invite you to come. Or if you have any other needs to bring before us, please come as we stand and sing.